You to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Keep your finger in there because we're going to come back and forth, we're going to come there eventually. But as I've said a couple of weeks ago, this is not my desire is to flip back and forth throughout the Scriptures. But given the study that we're in right now on the attributes of God, it is necessary for us to look around a little bit, jump around to see some of these themes that are developed in the Scriptures. We've called this series Knowing God. Knowing God. When we know God and who He is and His attributes, His qualities that make up His person and His character, we are caused to worship Him more profoundly. We are caused to see our lives and our circumstances as being less of a hindrance because we worship an almighty, sovereign, all-wise, all-loving God of the universe. What I want you to do during this series, which we will continue at least through the end of June, is to be impressed by the immensity of God. Immensity does not just mean the largeness, but the significance, the weightiness of who God is. When we understand Him in all of His majesty and His glory and His power and His might and His omniscience and His omnipresence, which we talked about last week, all of our problems become just a little smaller. All the challenges that we face become a little less significant when we recognize who He is in all of His majesty. This has been a theme of my life over the last decades, but particularly a book that I read a few years ago just after my wife passed away is called Loving God by Jerry Bridges. Loving God, he articulates how these three attributes, particularly God's love and God's wisdom and God's sovereignty, converge together so that when we understand who He is in His love and His wisdom and in His sovereignty, we can then trust Him. And that's the theme of the book. I recommend it to you, Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. Did I say Loving God? I think it's called Trusting God. It's actually the title of the book, Trusting God. And he talks about God's sovereignty in all the affairs of our world and in our lives, including so-called natural disasters, in heartache and disappointment and loss, which we all walk through at various points in our lives. Charles Spurgeon has said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow which the child of God rests his head on every night." The sovereignty of God, recognize that He is King and sovereign, and He does what is best for His creation, including you and me, in His purposes. And so, today we're going to look at God's omniscience. Last week was God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere at the same time. Today, God's omniscience, omniscience, God knows everything. All, omni means all. Science means knowledge. You put those two Latin roots together, omniscience or omniscience, and you get this notion of God being all-knowing. What's the extent of God's omniscience or of God's all-knowing? There is nothing that God does not know. There are things that you don't know and I don't know. We're limited, but not so with God. God has all knowledge. God possesses all knowledge of things past, of things present, and all knowledge of things future, yet to come. God never learns. He does not acquire knowledge like we do. He does not change His mind. He does not grow in His understanding. Nothing is new to God. God never has a eureka moment when the lights come on. God always knows. And God always cares. God's always loving. God's always gracious. We'll talk about some of those attributes in the coming weeks as well. In these early weeks, I'm just laying out for you some of the non-communicable, as they're called, non-communicable attributes of God. These are attributes of His that are unlike us. God is all-powerful. God is all-present everywhere. God is all-knowing, omniscient. God is sovereign. These are attributes of God that we can't identify with because we're not that. But there are what we call communicable attributes of God, and that is God's love, God is wise, God is just, and so we have those which are called communicable attributes, or pointing to the fact that we have some of those, being made in the image and likeness of God, we have some of that capacity, a recognition of wisdom and a desire for wisdom, a recognition of justice and injustice, a capacity to love because God is love and we're created in His image and in His likeness. So we'll talk later in June about some of those communicable attributes. Right now we're the incommunicable or non-communicable attributes, and today particularly God's omniscience. Let's examine five qualities of His knowledge. One is that God has what we could call perfect knowledge. He knows everything, yes, but He knows everything accurately, as it really is. He never misreads a situation. He never misunderstands. God is always accurate and perfect in His knowledge. Psalm 147, verse 5. You've got your finger in Psalm 139, which we're going to come to in a few moments. But Psalm 147, verse 5. Listen to what he says, the psalmist says. He determines, 147, verse 5. Read my own notes here. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. You should underline that in your Bible, which I encourage you to do. Mark up your Bible. His understanding has no limit. God knows it all, and He knows it perfectly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 speaks about the fact that God is light. And when we read about that in the Scripture, it's a picture or a metaphor for God's knowledge. There's no darkness in Him. God is light. God knows the best answer to my prayer. I think I know what's best for me. I think I know what's best in a situation that we're facing. But ultimately, I can't see around the corners, but God can. Ultimately, God's knowledge is perfect, and so we trust Him with that knowledge and ability. Last week we talked about God being transcendent and immanent, a very important, profound lesson for us. That is to say that God is transcendent. He is outside of time and space. He exists outside of the world that He has created, but He also is immanent. He is near at hand. Those two competing values, if you wish, need to be held together and in tension within proper Christian theology. God's transcendent. He exists outside of time and space. He is a great and majestic God, but He's also a God who is near and who cares and looks after His world and His creation. So God's knowledge we can call perfect knowledge. He has perfect knowledge. Number two, God has eternal knowledge. Everything God knows, He knows since the foundation of the world. Since the very beginning of what we understand as time. There's no acquired knowledge. We can't relate to this because we started off in kindergarten or in grade one, in my case, start off at school and you learn the alphabet, you learn mathematics, you learn how to read by grade two or three. I forget the trajectory now, but every year we go to school and you learn a little more. You acquire more knowledge. Eventually you get to grade 12. I was at my granddaughter's graduation last night in Leduc. She's achieved a level of achievement, of accomplishment. But it's not the end. She's 18. She's graduated from high school. But she's got a lifelong learning process ahead of her, as have we. And this is unknown to God. Because God's knowledge is eternal. It's perfect. It's complete. We go to school to learn, but God never has to learn anything. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9. 9 and 10. Listen to what the scripture says. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. God knows the beginning and the end. From ancient times past, from eternity past to eternity future, God knows it all. I say, this is God speaking, my purposes will stand and I will do all that I please. Because he knows. So, God's knowledge is perfect. God's knowledge is eternal. Thirdly, God's knowledge is immediate. He has immediate knowledge. He knows everything simultaneously. At the very same time, he knows it all. He never forgets or needs to remember. He never adds to his knowledge. He does not know some things better than another. Unlike me, I relish history, as some of you may know. You think that's nerdy? Sure, that's okay. Go ahead and think that. Some of you like numbers. That's nerdy to me. We have strengths and weaknesses. I love history. I love geography. And I can keep geographical facts, locations, very clearly in my head. Or some often dates I can keep clearly. But numbers, I know my age. That's about as far as it goes. I'm limited. But not so with God. God knows everything immediately, because he doesn't have to learn. Isaiah chapter 40. You still have your finger in Psalm 139, because we're coming to that in a moment. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? These are rhetorical questions. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? The answer is no one can. Or who can instruct the Lord as his counselor? There is no one. Verse 14. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? And again, the answer is no one. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one. These are questions that have an obvious answer. There is no one who has taught God anything. He knows it all, and he knows it immediately. As it is, perfectly, as it was and as it will be, eternally. God's knowledge, fourthly, is exhaustive knowledge. He knows everything from the smallest detail to the greatest of his creation. You can read about this in a couple of verses of the scripture. Psalm 147, verse 4, speaks about God knowing the stars and naming them all. There are billions upon billions of stars in our universe. Uncountable numbers to science. But the scripture says God knows them all. That's massive. Luke chapter 12 and verse 7 tells us that God knows the hairs on our head. That's minute. That's so small. But God knows, regardless of how much or little hair you might have, God knows how much you've got, if that's important. He has knowledge which is exhaustive. A.W. Tozer is someone that I've referenced a few times, and I encourage you. This book, Knowledge of the Holy, is one of the most profound books I have read in my life on the attributes of God. Listen to what he says. God's knowledge, I've underlined it here, all law and every law, all relations. He knows all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones, and all dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows nothing better than any other thing. But all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything. Look at Psalm 33. A couple of verses there, which I have also on the screen. Psalm 33, verse 13. The psalmist declares with these words. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. This is convicting. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He sees, he observes, and he knows. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. This God that we worship this morning, who we've been singing to, is a God who is all-knowing and has exhaustive knowledge. This is both encouraging and it's convicting. We recognize that we live every moment of our life, long or short, we live every moment under the watchful eye of a God who knows it all. So his knowledge is exhaustive, his knowledge is immediate, knowledge is eternal, is perfect, and finally, it is a penetrating knowledge. He sees what no one else can see. He sees through walls, through mountains. He sees through facades that we might put up. He sees through darkness. He sees the human heart, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Man looks on the outward appearance. That's all we can see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. This past week, I had the opportunity, the privilege of driving Dax Bennett to an appointment in Edmonton. So we had 2 hours there, 2 hours back, 4 hours, lots of great conversation. We covered the waterfront. If you know Dax, you understand that. We covered the waterfront. We talked about everything. But somewhere along the line, I forget exactly what it was that we were talking about, but Dax made the assumption that those of us who are pastors or missionary types have a special status. That's what I recall him hearing from him. We have a special status when it comes to our standing before God. And I tried to dispel that for him. And I do that this morning for you as well, to recognize that God sees us all the same. God recognizes and sees within my heart. He sees the greed, the selfishness. I put a facade over it, and I'm successful most of the time. He sees the lustful thoughts that occupy my mind. God sees everything. And he knows. We cannot hide from him. His knowledge is penetrating because he can see right into my selfish heart as he can yours too. As we grow in grace and grow in knowledge of Christ, we mature. We do get better at some of these things, not at hiding, but at actually dispelling the selfish, dispelling the greed, dispelling the lust. Yes, indeed, over time as we grow and mature in Christ, but recognize the more we grow, the residue is still there. And so for all of us, however long or short you've been a Christian, God sees your heart and he knows. He's all-knowing, vastly more than any of us can ever comprehend. And now we come to Psalm 139. This is kind of a signature psalm for several of God's attributes. David has been meditating on God, and he's meditating particularly on his omnipresence, that he's everywhere at the same time. We talked about that last week. And he's meditating on his omniscience, because God is everywhere at the same time, therefore knows everything at the same time. And so Psalm 139 answers this question that I gave as the title for this message: how much do you know God? How much do you really know? And we have three answers. First answer is in the first six verses. This psalm is actually divided, you'll notice, quite evenly into four parts, six verses each. And the first is the first six verses. The first answer is, God, you know me entirely. Verse 1, you have searched me. God has searched our hearts. He knows us. You searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Think about yesterday. Do you know how many times you sat down, how many times you stood up yesterday on Saturday? I don't. For me, you don't know for you either, but God knows. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Even our words. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it altogether. How many words did you speak yesterday? How many words have you spoken today? Do you know? God knows. I'm told that the average person in a lifetime speaks enough words to fill a library. Now, for some people, that's more than for others. And that is not necessarily determined by age. If you can imagine, perhaps, having a self-help group for people who love to talk. You could call it On and On Anonymous. But God knows every word that we've uttered. He knows every thought we have entertained. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. And then the psalmist just is kind of overwhelmed with this reality. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain, to even comprehend, try to understand. So David is moved to praise when he thinks about the fact that God is absolutely, completely knowing of all of his ways. So the first answer to the question is, God, you know me entirely. The second answer to the question, God, how much do you know, is found in the next six verses. 7 through verse 12. God, you know me continually. Not just entirely, but you know me continually, the psalmist says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I go as high as I can, you're still there. If I go down to the depths of the earth, you're still there. If I, verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, looking to the east where the sun rises, we talked about this last week. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, and in Israel that would be the Mediterranean Sea to the west where the sun sets. From the east to the west, I cannot escape the presence of God. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Even spatial dimensions to God are not limited. Height or depth or width or distance. And we come to verse 11. Maybe darkness will hide us from him. Surely, if I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become like night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you, and light will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Even in the dark, where crimes usually are committed. As the scripture says, we love darkness rather than light. That's where crimes usually take place, in the dark. But even in the dark, God sees and knows. As far as God is concerned, in the dark is like high noon to him. We might hide from other people in the dark, but we can never hide from God. So the answer the psalmist gives to the question is, God, you know me continually. I can never escape your knowledge of me. I expect for you, if you're tracking with me, your mind gets dizzy trying to comprehend these realities. This is the God that we worship. This is the God who has provided redemption for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God, you know me entirely. Secondly, God, you know me continually. In the next few verses, God, you know me eternally, from before I was born. Look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David wrote this before he had any of the current awareness, knowledge of DNA. He's really speaking about that occasion. And you know about this, when mom and dad get together and you were formed, you were shaped. He's talking about that here, and he's offering praise to God. You've had that talk, haven't you? You know how it happened. I did a little research. In the process of ovulation, your mother unconsciously perfumed her egg with special chemicals to attract the sperm of your father. Every one of us have a mother and a father, living or dead. We all have a mother and a father. Your father sent three times the population of Canada. Think about that. 10 million sperm to that one egg. And you won. You won. Your father's sperm cell was about 20 to 30 times smaller than the head of a pin. Indiscernible to the human eye. And it contained one half of your genetic code, 50% in that microscopic sperm. The other half was supplied by your mother. The egg was the size of a dot at the end of a sentence. Your cells began to multiply at the rate of 100,000 per second. Each knew exactly where to go and what to do. There were heart cells and there were brain cells. There were kidney cells and there were eye cells. There were finger cells. There were toe cells, and on it went, and they all knew where to go to form you. And eventually, you will have 30 trillion cells in your body. National Geographic magazine talked about the fact that 30 trillion cells can cooperate for decades, giving rise to a single body instead of chaotic war of selfish microbes is absolutely amazing. And then the article goes on to thank our ancestors for how well evolution developed them. Right? If you can't see God in this, you're blind. If you can't see the handiwork of God in his absolute perfection of knowledge and his presence and his wisdom and his power to achieve these things, we are blind. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and sovereign God that we come together as a community to worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our worship and our adoration. He is God Almighty. God is the one who knows the best answer to my life realities. God knew you before you were born. He knew that you would be here today, May 28th, 2023. You'd be here in the White Court Baptist Church for his purposes. He knew that ahead of time. The early chapter, first chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet, God says to him, before you were born, I made you. Before you were born, I knew you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And so the psalmist, David, is overcome with praise of this almighty, sovereign, omniscient God. And it happens twice in the psalm. Verse 6, first off, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I cannot comprehend it. And then down in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Praise be to this God of the universe, who has made us, who has assigned us a purpose in life, has given us a timeline, however many or short those days may be. God is the sovereign, omniscient one who cares and who knows. And so just as the psalmist is overcome with worship, so should we also. If God were small enough, and I've said this every week now for the last 3 weeks, I hope you hear it and you remember it. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. This is our God. This is the one, the only one who's deserving of our worship, our praise, our adoration, with our lips and with our life. Let's pray together. Father, we are awestruck. We are overcome by these realities as we read about them in the Scripture. We recognize that we are so small, so fragile, so weak in comparison to your majestic, sovereign, omniscient, and love for us. Father, I pray that you would just continue to wow us with who you are, that we might know you, that we might know you as a sovereign God of the universe, but more than that, that we might know you as the God who cares and who ministers and who provides for us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, even when it doesn't feel that way. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when it doesn't feel like it. We trust and we know because of what you've given to us in your word. So we entrust ourselves to you. Move in our hearts, I pray, as individuals and together as a congregation, as we seek to honor you with our lives and with our lips. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together as the worship team comes to lead us in worship.